Good morning. Wanted to take a moment to thank Jason Beeden for sharing with us. Children's Church, by the way, is dismissed. Rose will be leading that this morning. That's kindergarten through second grade, I believe. Wanted to thank Jason for preaching the last couple weeks in First Peter. And if you recall, the two messages were one about blessing, that we are blessed and we're to be blessings to others, and that is part of the second part, to always be prepared to share our witness. And so my question to you is, over these past 2 weeks, have you heard that call and you've listened to that reminder such that you've opened your eyes to what God is doing in your life, that you've identified and put your finger on, these are blessings from God. He is at work in my life. And secondly, has your mouth been open to share the testimony of your witness, as Mr. Denver just shared with us this morning? Have you told folks about what God is doing in your life and invited them to pursue that relationship in the same way? So today we're going to turn back to John chapter 14, as Pastor Eric has already mentioned. We've had a couple messages from John 14. A few weeks ago, Celebration Sunday, we took a step back and looked at all of chapter 14, because it's one single teaching from Jesus. It's the night before he was crucified. Chapters 14, 15, and 16, at least, and maybe 17 as well, can be considered this one piece of teaching. We're going to see that it starts with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout. Because Jesus is speaking about the relationship that he's going to have, this intimate relationship he's going to have with his followers, with those who love him, with his disciples. And it's all predicated on the fact that the Spirit dwells within us. And so we're going to focus on that passage today, chapter 14, 15 through 26, where Jesus first now explains who the Holy Spirit is and what his role might be. During these last few hours, during these few hours of this teaching, it's perhaps 18 hours before Jesus is crucified, he talks about this intimacy of relationship that he will have with his disciples and the role that the Holy Spirit has in that. So we've got the disciples in the upper room. We've already had Jesus wash their feet, and he's already told them that one is going to betray, and Peter is going to deny, and all of those things have happened in chapter 13, and then the teaching kind of picks up in chapter 14, if you will. The disciples, in this event, in this circumstance, are at best just excited about celebrating Passover in the city with Jesus. At worst, they're disheartened and distraught and confused about what exactly is going on, questioning whether they will be the one who betrays Jesus, questioning whether they would deny him before morning. But in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of this uncertainty, Jesus pours out this teaching. And even if the disciples are properly focused on listening, it's like drinking from a fire hose, and there's just so much there. And so this promise that there's going to be a Spirit come, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, who's going to come and teach them all things and remind them all of all things that Jesus has told them. And later in chapter 16, he's going to guide them into all truth. This is the promised Holy Spirit. Eric just prayed toward that end as well, the role of the Holy Spirit in transforming us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. So let's consider for the moment who is the Holy Spirit. In our passage today, he'll be mentioned as the Counselor, as the Spirit of Truth, and as the Holy Spirit. And we'll dive into that a little bit as we get into the passage. But we've seen the Holy Spirit mentioned throughout the Gospel of John. So like the beginning of a TV show previously in the Gospel of John, what have we heard about the Holy Spirit? And we'll find that it's mostly John explaining what he's learned, perhaps years later, he's finally recognized what exactly is going on. But the Spirit is mentioned, and Jesus mentions him, but he doesn't say necessarily who he is or what he does, but he's mentioned in passing, so to speak, in earlier chapters. And so I want to kind of take a quick survey of the Gospel of John, where the Holy Spirit shows up, and what we can learn about all of that. So in chapter 1, John the Baptist gives this as a testimony regarding Jesus' baptism. I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God. So this is John the Baptist's testimony that Jesus is this one. I was told to go baptize with water, and the voice who told me to baptize said, when you see the Spirit descend, that's the guy. He's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. But there's still no explanation of who the Holy Spirit is. In chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom of heaven. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born of the Spirit. Born of what Spirit? It's just not explained at that point. But John, looking back, is saying, hey, this has been going on all along. Jesus has been telling us there's this person called the Spirit, and he's coming, and he's got a role, but he hasn't explained it quite yet. Later in chapter 3, Jesus is speaking of himself as the one who has been sent from above, the one who comes from above, and he declares, for God sent him, that is, he's speaking of himself, for God sent him, and he speaks God's words, since he gives the Spirit without measure. But who is the Spirit? Finally, in chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus shares one comment on who the Spirit is. The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. So Jesus, in the early stages of the gospel, John has recorded only that the Spirit is mentioned, but not really who he is or how he fits, just that he is the one who gives life. Sounds important, don't you think? Then lastly, you may recall this event in chapter 7 of John, the gospel. Jesus is in the temple on the last and most important day of the festival. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Why do I mention that? How does that have anything to do with the Spirit? Well, this is one of those times when John, years after the fact, recognizes, oh, that's what Jesus was speaking about. And so verse 39 continues, John speaking of Jesus, he said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So John, looking back, gets it. Jesus stood up, said, come to me and drink. What is it we're going to drink of? We're going to drink of the Spirit, and it's going to be like living water flowing up within us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, from within, to pour out God's love and compassion and grace and message and gospel, that we would be used of the Spirit. We'd be transformed from the inside out as this living water raises from among us, from within us. So at the time that John wrote the gospel, just through the chapters we've just reviewed, we find out that John understood these things about the Holy Spirit. Number one, he was present at Jesus' baptism as a sign from God of who Jesus is. Now we'll note here also there's this idea of the Trinity identified. God's in heaven, Jesus is coming up out of the water, and the Spirit descends. Three separate persons. This is not, well, we have one God who goes by different names. There are three separate persons. We refer to that as the Trinity. It's a difficult concept to grasp. I understand that, but it is in Scripture, and that's why we hold to it. We don't just set it aside, well, I read those things, but it doesn't make sense to me, so I won't believe it. If we waited till everything made sense to us about how God works and what God has done in creating everything out of nothing, we don't have that capacity. We'll never get there. So we accept that there is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit was there as testimony. Number two, John understands that the Spirit is a necessary actor in believers' access to the kingdom of God. God doesn't grant access on his own. Jesus doesn't grant access on his own. It's only when we are born of the Spirit. All three play a role. Again, Trinity, but also unity. They're all bringing forth the same plan. It is God's plan from beginning to end. And deity, the deity of the Holy Spirit, he is part of that process. If we must be born of the Spirit and there was no Spirit, we would have no access to the kingdom of God. Thirdly, John understands that the Spirit would be given by Jesus once Jesus is glorified, without measure. Jesus wants to pour his Spirit into us without measure, overflowing. This living water that flows without us, from within us, is like our cup overflowing. The Holy Spirit, without measure, this is coming from Jesus once he is glorified. This is part of what we read about today. Again, this is an issue of the unity, how this all works together. Jesus and the Father are both said to give the Spirit. John understands that the Spirit is the one who gives life. The one who gives life. That's interesting because in chapter 5, Jesus is said to give life. Chapter 5, 21, in fact, it says that the Father gives life and he's given it to the Son to be able to give life, and now the Spirit's the one who gives life. How could that be unless they are all one? Again, the issue of Trinity. And the issue of activity. What is it the Spirit does in our lives? He gives us life, joy, contentment, eternal life, forgiveness from sin, deliverance from the things that hold us back from being the people God has created us to be and is transforming us into. The Spirit gives life. And lastly, from these verses that we've just read up, we know that the Holy Spirit will well up from within us as living water. So we've talked about Trinity and unity and deity and activity, and this is locality. The Spirit dwells within. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit that we're going to hear about in John chapter 14. So now we come to today's passage, this verses 15 through 26. We see a couple more entries in this Spirit, in this passage about the Holy Spirit, who he is. We're going to find out that he will be given by the Father, even though we've heard that Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit. He'll be given by the Father to those who love Jesus. The Spirit will remain with us, and he will be in us, and the Spirit will teach and remind those who love Jesus all that Jesus has told them. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not an exhaustive list. We can certainly see the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit and his place in the plan of God, the one plan of God, continuous, unified plan of God from before the foundations of the world until today and into eternity. God has a plan, and he's invited us to be part of it. So now, as is often the case, I invite you to tune your ears for certain things as we read. Number one, listen for all the times Jesus says something will happen. Not may, not might, not could, will. And if you're counting like I do, there are 18 of those just in this passage. 12 verses, 18 times Jesus says something will happen. It's received as a promise. This entire chapter is just chock-a-block full of promises. Listen also to the focus on the text. What word is used more than will? Well, a combination of words. Jesus is speaking of I, me, and mine 27 times. This passage is about Jesus, and 19 times he says you. So what's he talking about? It's about Jesus and you. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who love him. He's speaking to us. About this intimate relationship that he's invited us into that is carried out by the Holy Spirit. That's what the passage is about. So, I invite you to stand as we read. If standing is not comfortable for you, that is fine as well. John chapter 14, 15 through 26, if you'd like to stand, please join me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, for this passage in particular. It's part of a bigger teaching. It's all undergirded by this question of the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives once Jesus ascends and the Spirit comes to dwell within. Help us to grasp that, not just academically, not just know what the words mean, but how is it that we engage? How is it that we submit? How is it that we allow your Spirit to do what your Spirit wants to do? How is it that we avoid fighting against you? How is it we love you so much that we are changed? Teach us what that looks like. Teach us what we are to say and do and how we're to encourage one another in it, that you might be glorified. Lord, I pray that this would be your message from your word to your people for your glory. May we submit to that, surrender to it, and be changed, transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start over again with a sort of a big picture look. I mentioned this passage in particular, but also 14 through 16. It starts, and if you will, ends with the Holy Spirit. Everything else that we hear in between here about Jesus being the vine and we're the branches and we're to abide in him, remain in him, that's all done because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So there's this capturing. The whole passage is the promised Holy Spirit. He is the actor and enabler of what Jesus is promising those who love him. The Holy Spirit is the actor and enabler of what Jesus has promised you in your relationship with God. Second item is that this passage includes four different references that connect love and keeping my commandments or keeping my word. The first three relate to the outcome of love. If you love me, you will obey. If you don't love me, you won't obey. And the other is sort of an evidence issue. If those who keep my commands, they're the ones that love me. So that as we look around us, not that we're to judge other people, but we understand who belongs to the body, because the one who keeps Jesus' words, he's the one, she's the one who loves Jesus. And so we want to be sure that we live our lives in such a way that people see that we love Jesus and are drawn to him because of that. The Father draws, the Spirit works, but we are testimonies, we are witnesses. As Jason spoke last week, always be prepared to be that witness, to share God's love. As I said a few weeks ago, these verses are not a manipulative, well, if you love me, you'd keep my commandments. It's not that at all. It's a promise of the fact that we will be changed. If you love me, if you submit to me, if you pursue me, if you immerse yourself in me, in Jesus, in his word, we'll be changed in such a way that we'll keep his commandments. We mentioned his commandments are not burdensome. It's not difficult. We'll actually be that kind of person because we'll be transformed into the image of Christ, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. If we love him, if it's our heart's desire to please him and worship him, then we enter into the new covenant that he has provided through his death. He writes his law in our hearts. He gives us the desires of our hearts, and we were transformed in such a way it becomes who we are to keep his commands. So this entire passage is couched in the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, continuing the work of Jesus in the lives of his disciples, to teach them, to remind them, to deepen our understanding of the relationship with God into which we have been invited, into which many of us have entered, but we're still growing. The Spirit's still doing his work. Are we helping him or are we hindering him? Are we moving forward or are we holding back? So let's read through this passage again with some explanation as we go. Think of the structure of what is said here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. The idea that our love for God, our relationship with God that starts with love, starts off sort of a chain reaction. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father. He'll send the Spirit. He'll send the counselor. Now, we can't say, well, it all starts when we decide to love him, because 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved. It's always God's work. It's always God's power. It's always God's initiative. It's always God's plan that we would know him. But when we engage and we participate and we pursue, when we love, we're transformed. And we keep his commandments, and he asks the Father, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit into our lives, and he carries out what he has been sent to do, to transform us into the image of Christ. Now, he mentions the Father will send us another counselor. Well, there has already been a counselor. That would be Jesus. He has been with them for 3 years or so. He's been teaching them. He's been instructing them. He's been correcting them. He's been counseling them, encouraging them, walking alongside them. He has been a counselor. God is going to send another counselor. This word, you don't need to know the Greek, but there are two words for another. One is another and a different one. We have this religion, and there's another religion that's completely different, but this is another of the same kind. Here's Jesus, and we set the Spirit next to him. You go, those two are the same. He's another counselor of the same kind. He's coming from God. He's a member of the Trinity, and he's coming from God to work in our lives, to teach us what we need to know and to transform us so that we can have this relationship with God that is part of this ongoing, eternal plan. He's another counselor, a guide, a teacher. And he will be with you forever. Jesus is about to leave. He's going to be crucified the next day. He's going to raise on the third day, be with them for 40 days, and then he's going to leave. Once he leaves, then the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus is coming again. Earlier in the chapter, he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'm going to come and take you to myself, that you can be where I am. So Jesus is not saying, hey, I'm out of here, you're on your own. He's saying, the Spirit will be with you forever. And in a moment, he's going to say, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not abandoning you. But he comes back to verse 17. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to give you another counselor who will be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. Now, earlier in chapter 14, the same section of teaching, Jesus has said, what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Because they are one God. Two persons, one God. Three persons, one God, as we consider the Father, who also must be a God of truth. Of what reality is. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Further evidence that he is deity. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. Now, we saw in John chapter 1 that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. They were able to see him, but they didn't believe who he was, and so they did not receive him. He came as a man. He was visible, but he was not known. He was not understood. He was not received as the Son of God. The Spirit is not even visible to the world. He comes and dwells within us. So the world doesn't see him. The world doesn't know him, but you know him. Because he remains with you and will be in you. The Spirit remains with us and will be in us. Now, Jesus is speaking to the disciples before the Spirit is sent. We are now living in the time where the Spirit comes. When we receive Christ, when we surrender, when we accept by faith the offer of salvation, the Spirit comes immediately. And he dwells within us. And to some degree, we have to learn how to deal with that because it's a change, but it's done. God does the work. The Holy Spirit comes, and he dwells within us. Romans chapter 8 tells us, if you don't have the Spirit, then you're really not of the Son. You're really not of Jesus. So it has to be this package deal. When we come to understand that we have to trust Jesus for forgiveness and salvation, we also then receive the Holy Spirit. You know him because he remains with you and will be in you. So two words in this passage, in this verse particularly, that I want you to hold on to, and we'll talk about them more as days come by. As we get to verse chapter 15, we're going to talk about remaining, to dwell, to abide, to live within. There's a continuity of relationship that is coming in chapter 15. I'm the vine and you're the branches. There's remain. So this idea of the Spirit remaining with us is a constantness of that relationship. It doesn't come and go. He is always with us. He remains with us. The second word is in. He will be in you. Now, we've already seen in Earlier in chapter 14, Jesus said, don't you know that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? And now in just a couple of verses, he's going to say, and you're in me and I'm in you. And this idea of being in is this intimate relationship. It's not that you sort of know about me. No, you're in me and I'm in you. It's an intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. And people just kind of brush it aside. Well, that's really not for me. Do you know what you're missing? He will be in us. Stay tuned for more about that. Here's where he says, I will not leave you as orphans. Now, in this time of age, so to speak, being an orphan was a terrible place to be. If you didn't have parents to care for you, to provide for you, to protect you, your life was very dangerous, at least, perhaps unsurvivable, because you've been abandoned. Not that your parents did it necessarily, in the case of an orphan where his parents are killed and whatever, but he is still stranded and without hope, really. Jesus says, no, I'm not leaving you as orphans. Number one, I'm coming back in a time. But number two, the Spirit is going to come. He will be with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. So the promise is both for the immediate future that the Spirit will be coming and living within and transforming, and then Christ will come again. Why? To take us to be with him where he is. All from John chapter 14. Remembering that this teaching is taking place only hours before Jesus' death, we get to verse 19. In a little while the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. In a little while the world won't see me because Jesus dies and he goes into the grave and he's resurrected, and we hear about his followers seeing him in his resurrected body, as I mentioned, for 40 days after his resurrection. One time, 500 people at once, 500 believers at once see him, but there's no scriptural evidence that a non-believer saw Jesus in his resurrected body. In a little while, the world won't see me, but you'll see me. My followers will know who I am. Although the disciples did see him, nobody else did. Even in Acts chapter 9, when Saul, is on the road to Damascus, Paul sees Jesus. But the people are with him. They see a bright light. They hear a noise. They don't recognize it as a voice because the world does not see Jesus. That does not change the fact that it is our job to help him be seen in us. The effect on us is to show up in our lives in such a way that others are drawn to seek out who God is. And even a greater promise than the fact that we will see Jesus, he says, because I live, you will live too. Because I live, he's aligning his life with ours. Because I live, you will live. And he's talking about an eternal life. He is talking about being forever. And that is what he's invited us to. Everyone who believes has eternal life. We've read that earlier in John. Because I live, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because he lives and will continue to live, he remains today at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us and will forever. The Holy Spirit lives with us forever. Because he lives, we also will live. When we look back at John chapter 5, verse 21, we have this passage that says, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to anyone he wants to. And then we also look back at chapter 6, verse 63, it says, the Spirit is the one who gives life. How can that be? The Father gives life, the Son gives life, the Spirit's the one who gives life. That can only be if they are one. The Spirit is instrumental in the intimate relationship that we share with Jesus. The Father, Son, and Spirit all give life. Continuing in verse 20, in that day, now this is in that day, once God has given the Spirit, once I have gone, and the world doesn't see him any longer, but you see me, and the Spirit dwells within you, remains in you, is in you, in that day it will become clear, you will know three things. You will know that I am in my Father, that you are in me, and I am in you. The Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts that we are in this relationship with God. Jesus is in the Father. He is deity. We are in Christ because he has bought our redemption through his death. And he is in us because he lives within us through his Spirit to enable us and empower us to be pleasing to him. The testimony of the Spirit in us moves us from believing to knowing. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, that you're in me, and that I'm in you. Paul explains in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit to encourage and teach and train and excite us to the fact that we are in Christ. Do we walk in that excitement? Do we have that joy? Do we live as though that's real and important to us or not? That's just part, you know, I go to church, I believe in Jesus. This should be overwhelming to us in terms of our day-to-day life. It should flow out of us like living water. So what evidence is there of this relationship? Well, verse 21 says, the one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. There's evidence. If you're keeping God's commands, if you're keeping Christ's commands, not because you're checking off the box, but because that's who you've become. Someone offers you a chance to take a shortcut. Someone offers you a chance to take pay under the table. Someone offers you a chance to do something you know you shouldn't do, and you say, no, I won't do that, because the Spirit has changed you. Do you allow the Spirit to change you? The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. If we have his commands but don't keep them, it's evidence that we don't fully, consistently, honestly love him. Why would we want to? Just because Jesus commanded it? You should love me. Oh, okay, I'll love you. No, because God is so gracious that he gives us blessings on top of blessings. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I also, Jesus also, will love him. And I will reveal myself to him. Not may, not might, not could, will. The Father will love. You will be loved by my Father. I will love you. I will reveal myself to you when you follow me, when you love me. And keep my commands as evidence of the love that you already have. Judas, not Iscariot. So now there's this third interruption in Jesus' teaching. Earlier in the chapter, back in chapter verse 5, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way. And then later, who is it? Philip, I think, asked, well, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough. He said, don't you know that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? And now Judas asked this question. How is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Perhaps he's still thinking about this idea that in a little while the world won't see me, but you'll see me. And Judas is trying to scratch his head and figure that out. How can that be? How can you do that? Well, it's this idea that Jesus is going away, the Spirit's coming, and the Spirit comes within us. So he's not seen by the world, but he's seen by us. We experience him. So Jesus tries then to explain to Judas. He recaps a little bit of what he already said, and he says some more about the same kind of things, about what the work of the Holy Spirit is. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Jesus reveals himself to his followers by transforming them. Do you see Jesus in your life? Because he is transforming you. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and by dwelling with them. And we find out, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, this huge promise. Jesus has been out, he's been walking, he's been in the neighborhoods, he's been walking through all of Judea, and the people have seen him and rejected him. But now the Spirit has come and he lives within us. And God and Jesus are going to come and make their home within us. And so we're going to see God, we're going to see Jesus, but the world's not going to see that except for how it flows out from us, this living water of the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't see him or know him. Now stop. Are you hearing what we're talking about? Jesus the Messiah, at this moment in time, he's about to die in our place. He's explaining and inviting us into a relationship with God, the creator and sustainer of all things, and it's described not as us groveling before him, but as us loving him and him making his home within us. It is an intimate relationship that he introduces us to. One of the songs that Olivia just led was this idea, you know, even when I don't feel it, I'm still going to worship you because you're worthy. And we should be able to worship him because he's worthy. But he doesn't require that of us because he invites us first into this intimate relationship that we want to worship him, that we love him in such a way that he just draws our heart. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. It's expressed and carried out through the Holy Spirit who remains with us and is in us, even as it's also said that Jesus is in us and that we're in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, this intimacy that invites us into a relationship with God. It's at his invitation. It's through his work. Our part is to believe and to love Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop there because the connection between love and obedience has two and only two outcomes. Verse 21 says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And verse 24 says, the one who doesn't love me will not keep my word. It doesn't appear that there's any middle ground here. Either we love and obey or we don't love and we don't obey. If we're not keeping his word, or at least being transformed toward that response, because it is a process of sanctification, we grow toward that, we're changed from glory to glory, it's a process and so forth, but if we're not on that process, then we're not where we need to be. We have to admit that we're not truly, honestly loving him. We've missed the basis of this intimate relationship that he's invited us into. Now, as we continue in verse 24, Jesus reminds us that he is on mission. The word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me. Through the Gospel of John, we've talked about it 30 times. Jesus refers to himself as the one who is sent, or the Father who's the one who sent me. Jesus is here to do something, and now the Spirit is sent. So the Spirit also, as part of this plan of God, is sent to care for us. The word you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me. Jesus has said early, I don't speak my own words, I speak what the Father has given me to say. I don't do what I want to do, I do what the Father has sent me to do. This is the Father's plan and purpose from before the foundation of the world. The word you hear is not mine, it's his. And I'm serving him in the way that you ought to serve him. He is to be glorified. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the eternal God, and we're to worship him. I've spoken these things to you while I remain with you. Jesus is doing what he's supposed to do. I'm teaching God's word, but the counselor, verse 26, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send in my name. Still sent, still on mission. In Jesus' name, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we were talking about we're to pray in Jesus' name in alignment with his will, in alignment with his purpose and plan. Even the Spirit comes in Jesus' name. The Father will send in my name. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. They've been drinking from a fire hose. It's this teaching, for 3 years it's been coming, and they don't understand it. Sometimes they're kept from understanding it because it would change how they respond, and it would change how other people respond. And so Jesus is saying, now the time is coming. The Holy Spirit's going to make this all clear to you. He's going to teach you new things. He's going to remind you what I've said, and you're going to go, oh, now I get it. We see some of that in John's writing. He looks back and says, oh, he was talking about the Spirit, this living water. Have you had those experiences? Have you been reading the Word and say, oh, I get it now? That's how we should be growing as the Spirit works within us. It's as if Jesus is saying, I was sent with God's Word to teach you while I was with you. Once I'm gone, you may forget or misconstrue what I've said, particularly since you're currently distracted and distraught and are drinking from a fire hose, but the Father will send the Holy Spirit to teach you and remind you. I won't leave you as orphans, uncared for and abandoned. The Spirit will be sent as a counselor to those who love Jesus. He will remain with you and be in you forever. He will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I have told you. The Holy Spirit, this promised Holy Spirit, a member of the Trinity, he is God himself in person who comes to dwell within us. He is the active operator in this intimate relationship that we have with Jesus while we await Jesus' return. Realize that he remains with you and is in you and is the agent of transformation as you grow in your faith and in your ministry. The work of the Holy Spirit is the promise. He will come. He's been mentioned throughout the gospel. We We see that he's there. We see that he's God. We see that Jesus is declaring him. And now it comes clear to us, he's coming to live within. Are you walking with the Spirit, living within, flowing from within, as a witness, as a testimony, as a sharing of the blessings you've received to share with others? I pray that you are. If you have questions about that, I invite you to ask those questions of Pastor Eric or myself as we close in prayer. I think Bella's already gone back. We'll have a song, but let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word together today. This passage of great promises. 18 different things you say will happen, or in a couple cases will not happen. We thank you that you don't just hint at things. You don't just leave us to wander or drift. But you state things clearly, lovingly. And you invite us into a relationship with you that is beyond our imagination. That we would be called children of God. That the Spirit would live within us. That Jesus would be in us. That we would be in Jesus. That there would be a connection and an intimacy that we can't even grasp. But we thank you for the promise. And we pray that your Spirit would make it more and more clear to us, more and more real to us. And that we would walk as thriving, multiplying, joy-filled followers of Christ for your glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.